All right, class, we're gonna get started here. Dawn has papers. If anybody does not have a class sheet, thanks, Dawn, for passing those out. Today's lesson, we're gonna talk about forgiveness, which I think is an overriding theme in the book of The Shack. Again, if you haven't been here for a while, we're talking about themes that come out of the book The Shack. And this is lesson number 4. This lesson I saw as being probably one of the most important lessons that we could talk about. I thought that it might have the deepest impact on us as we read it, because I don't think anybody here is immune from being in a position where someone has harmed you, where someone has done something to you, where someone has, you know, made a bad choice and put you in a difficult situation, and you got to work yourself out of it. That sensation is like universal for humankind. Everybody is in a position, or at some point will be in a position, whether it's minor, you know, just a small little thing, or whether it's major, where someone has done something terrible to you. I don't think it's a coincidence that the villain in the book, The Shack, did a most heinous crime. I mean, the author, it's not like the villain double parked in front of Mac's house. You know, it's not something like that. It's not a minor little thing. The character in the book, his daughter is abducted, presumably raped, and then murdered, young little girl. How do you forgive that? I mean, that's about the biggest crime that anybody could even imagine, and I can't even go there mentally to even think about something like that. But all of us have issues. All of us have moments in our life where someone has done something to us. And the deeper they are, the deeper those events are in our lives, the more profound that moment is, and also, I think, the greater need for forgiveness. So that's why I see this lesson as being one of the most important lessons we can talk about. And I spent more time, I think, praying over this one than in the other lessons, and believe that it has the greatest, I think, possibility of impacting us as a class. We're going to start off with a reading from The Shack. Joe is going to read it to us. Actually, I have the pages incorrectly. If someone has brought their book, The Shack, out of my book, it's 224 to 225. I don't know what book it is, but Joe, it's a little longer reading, but Joe is going to read this section for us. Just to set it up, this is Mac, the figure in the book, having a conversation with the character Papa, who is God, and they're going to talk about forgiveness.
Now there was no holding back as hot tears poured down his face. Between sobs, Mac began to confess. Papa, he cried, how can I ever forgive that son of a bitch who killed my missy? If he were here today, I don't know what I would do. I know it isn't right, but I want to hurt him like he hurt me. If I can't get justice, I still want revenge. Papa simply let the torrent rush out of Mac, waiting for the wave to pass. Mac, for you to forgive this man is for you to release him to me. Allow me to redeem him. Redeem him! Again, Mac felt the fire of anger and hurt. I don't want you to redeem him. I want you to hurt him, to punish him, to put him in hell. Papa waited patiently for the emotions to ease. I'm stuck, Papa. I just can't forget what he did, can I? Mac and forth. Forgiveness is not about forgetting, Mac. It's about letting go of another person's trait. But I thought you'd forget us things. Mac, I am God. I forget nothing. I know everything. So forgetting for me is the choice to limit myself, son. Papa's voice got quiet, and Mac looked up to him, directly into his deep brown eyes. Because of Jesus, there is now no law demanding that I bring your sins back to mind. They are gone when it comes to you and me. They run into no interference in our relationship. But this man, that he too is my son, I want to redeem him. So what then? I'm just to forgive him and everything is okay, and we become buddies? Mac stated softly and sarcastically. You don't have a relationship with this man, at least not yet. Forgiveness does not establish relationship. In Jesus, I have forgiven all humans for their sins against me. But only some choose relationship. Mackenzie, don't you see that forgiveness is an incredible power, a power you share with us, a power Jesus gives to all whom he indwells so that reconciliation can grow. When Jesus forgave those who nailed him to the cross, they were no longer in his debt, in your mind. In my relationship with those men, I will never bring up what they did, or shame them, or embarrass them. I don't think I can do this, Mac answered softly. I want you to. Forgiveness is the is a curse for you. It's first for you, the forgiveness. To release you from something that you will eat, that will eat you alive, that will destroy your joy and your ability to love fully and openly. Do you think this man cares about the pain and torment that you have gone through? If anything, he feeds on that knowledge. Don't you want to cut that off? And in doing so, you'll release him from the burden that he carries, whether he knows it or not, acknowledges it or not. When you choose to forgive another, you love him well. I do not love him. Not today, you know, but I do, Mac. Not for what he's become, but for the broken child that has been twisted by his pain. I want to help you take on the nature that finds more power in love and forgiveness than in hate. So does that mean, Mac was again a little angry at the direction of the conversation, that if I forgive this man, then I let him pay the cake of my first granddaughter? Mackenzie, Papa was strong and firm. I already told you that forgiveness does not create a relationship. Unless people speak the truth about what they have done and change their mind and behavior, a relationship of trust is not possible. When you forgive someone, you certainly release them from judgment, but without a true change, no real relationship can be established.
All right. Thanks. Great reading, Joe. Appreciate that very much. You can certainly sense some of the passion in Mac, regarding forgiving the murderer of his child. I can't even go there to talk about that. So to think about it, there's a tough. How do you forgive somebody like that? You know, and yet I think that's the only way really out of the hole that you have, that you've been put in, is by forgiveness. I want to, first of all, there's a couple of passages, just Matthew 6, 14, 15. Let's just look, not that you needed encouragement to forgive, but let's just look, just briefly, to look at a couple of passages. If you found Matthew 6, 14, 15, slip up your hand if you want to read it out loud. Okay, Dave's going to read this passage. Matthew 6, 14 and 15.
For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins.
Okay, pretty powerful. If you forgive, you'll be forgiven. If you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. How are we to expect God's mercy when we ourselves won't give it to anyone? They're very, very encouraging passage to forgive. Matthew 18, 21 through 35. If somebody finds it, and slip up your hand. Christina? All right. Matthew 18, 21 through 35.
Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? And Jesus said to him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king who would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him who owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had nothing with which to pay, his lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. Then the lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat and said, pay me what you owe me. And his fellow servant fell down on his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, I'll pay you everything. And he would not. And let him cast him into prison until he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told, saying to their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after he had called him, said to him, oh, thou wicked servant, I forgave all of your debt because you besought me. Should you not have also had compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had pity on you? And his lord was angry and delivered him to the inquisitors until he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father also do unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother his trespasses.
Right. Thank you. It's not hard to see what that parable might suggest. Jesus could indicate we could be that man in this parable who has been forgiven a great debt, God has forgiven us, and then turns around and discovers someone who owes us a little bit. In other words, they've sinned against us in a small manner. And we might not forgive them, and yet God has given us so great a debt. And you can see the man is treated very harshly as a result of that decision to do that. So certainly another encouragement to forgive. We're going to talk about how to forgive a little bit later, but this is some passages. One more, Ephesians 4:32. If someone finds that and has it ready, could Dan?
Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you.
Okay, comparing the forgiveness we should have for one another to the forgiveness that we had in Christ. In fact, all of these passages link what God has done for us, we have to do for others. Not that I think you really need it. I think everybody has a basic understanding. Forgiveness is something that God wants us to do. But in case there was any thoughts to the contrary, we want to hit a couple of verses. And those are not the only passages. We could spend the rest of the class easily talking about other passages.
Just one thing before you go. How do we show, or how do we know that we've forgiven? I mean, we can say we forgive someone for their doing wrong. But how do I know? I mean, I still think about it. And it still bothers me whatever that wrong was.
But what does it look like?
Right.
If you can just hold on to that question, we're going to kind of address it. A great question. Absolutely great question. I'm going to try to address it. So great. Okay, first I want to talk about some myths about forgiveness. Now, these are not necessarily biblical things that I discovered from the Bible. They're things, I was a pastor for 11 years, things that I ran into. I was also a person who had to deal with forgiveness, things that I discovered on my own, things that I read about. So it's just some collection that I'm giving to you. You can feel free to disagree with me if you like. But I think that there's some common myths here. And I think it helps to dispel them for a moment, because I quite often do roadblocks to actually forgiving the person who has harmed us. The first one is the would-be perfect life, or something like that I have written there. This is a myth about holding on to the grudge. Some people might assume, if I just continue to hold on to that grudge, in other words, not forgive a person, it would mean that I have a ready excuse to blame somebody when something goes wrong. In other words, I would have this perfect life. I would have this great life, but so-and-so has harmed me, so that anytime something goes wrong in my life, I can blame so-and-so. They put me in this position. Now, this one I discovered myself, I was holding on to, quite a number of years ago when I was struggling with forgiveness, and it made me laugh when I discovered it, but then I realized I shouldn't do this anymore. I think I was doing something in my apartment, and I dropped something on my toe, if I'm not mistaken, something like that. And it hurt, and I got mad, and then I was just going through my divorce, I got mad at my ex-wife. If she wouldn't have divorced me, I wouldn't be in this apartment, I wouldn't be taking that thing up, I wouldn't be dropping it on my toe. And it made me laugh, just like as you're doing. And then I realized, wait a second, am I blaming a little bit too much? Do I have this myth about the perfect life, that I'd have everything perfect if that wouldn't have happened to me? So that one was kind of my own experience. But you may know, we all know people like that, who they have something to blame everything on, and it's a myth about letting go. The second one is that they're the good guy. If people hold on to the grudge and not forgive, they feel like they've been victimized by someone else. They're the good guy. That person is the bad guy. They're the one who harmed me. I'm innocent. I'm good. They're guilty. They're bad. If I forgive them, it levels the playing field. I'm on the same level with the bad guy, who was bad in my previous illustration, And so by not forgiving, I'm the good guy always. Does that kind of make sense to you? You know what I'm saying? And I think I've discovered people will do that. If I forgive him, I've leveled the playing field. It's even now. He's the bad guy. I can't be even with the bad guy. I mean, I got to be one step above him, so I won't forgive. And it's real mind games that we play with ourselves sometimes, and I think that's a dangerous one. The next is the illusion of power. I think when we've been victimized, someone has harmed us, someone has done something to us, we in that instance might have been somewhat powerless to stop it, to resist it, or to do anything about it. Now that I have a grudge, now that I have this done to me, I'm sort of empowered in a twisted way. In other words, now no one can force me to forgive. I have power over my own grudge. I can hold on to it. That person might even come and victimize me again. And I couldn't even stop that person from doing that. I mean, I'm powerless to stop this. But what I'm not powerless over is holding on to something. No one can crawl into my head and make me forgive. Therefore, I'm going to hold on. And so there's this idea of being empowered by that. These are myths. They're misconceptions about this. Okay, I don't want you to think, oh, I want to do that. You know, but you might recognize some of those things in your own behavior, kind of your own attitudes. And if you do, you might think, well, maybe I'm not letting go completely of this. And the fourth myth about holding on to the grudge is the illusion that I won't be hurt again. If I can keep this anger alive, if I can keep it kind of simmering, just below a boil, and just kind of stay on the edge of anger all the time, no one ever is going to do that to me again. My guard will be up so quick, my walls are ready to pop up, no one is going to hurt me because of that. And it's a myth, in my opinion. It's a false conception. It's not correct. We still could be hurt, and we probably will be hurt by holding on to that. You know, we think we're protecting ourselves. Really, all we're probably doing is harming people, harming ourselves, and no one likes to be around an angry person. And that's often what happens as a result of these things. We think we're, you know, our walls are ready up. No one's going to do it again. No one's going to cross me. No one's going to hurt me. I just keep it at a low simmer. I keep that anger alive. Keep dwelling on that moment of when that person hurt me. So I stay a little bit on the edge. All right. Now, I'm not saying a person consciously works all this out in their head, but they probably will in some way act it out. And again, if there's something you see in yourself, maybe when during your great sadness, when someone hurt you deeply, and you saw yourself reacting like that, you might have been buying into some of these misconceptions about forgiveness. Now, a couple of things that forgiveness is not. And this first one is actually came from the book The Shaft. Well, it didn't come from that necessarily, but it was echoed there. And that is, forgiveness is not forgetting. And, you know, you hear that phrase, to forgive and forget. You know, bury the hatchet. That's a little bit different. Forgive and forget. I think that's a misconception. It's impossible for us, really, to forget, you know, unless we have brain problems or something like that. But if somebody does something to us, although, you know, sometimes I look back on parts of my life and I'm glad that I've forgotten them, you know, and so I suppose it's possible. But for the most part, when somebody has done you harm, you really can't forget. That's a myth. And some people think, well, and it kind of goes along to Joe's question, then I haven't really forgiven. Because I can still remember that event. I still remember vividly what happened. Every little bit of what happened to me, I can recall where I was, what happened, the conversation, everything. So I haven't forgotten, or I haven't forgiven. Well, I think that's a myth. And I would say also, we need to remember in some instances. Because perhaps the person who harmed us, we're dangerous. Maybe they're not good to be around. You know, they've harmed us. We've forgiven it. But we shouldn't forget that because we could get harmed again or allow someone around us to be harmed by that very dangerous person. So forgetting isn't really even something advisable to do. I don't know if it's a path because I can't find it. God has cast your sins in the sea of forgetfulness. Is that a saying or a passage? Do you know, Anne?
Psalms.
Is it a psalm? Psalm 119 or one? Oh, okay. Now, she said it's on the right hand side.
Well, that just. They're all screwed up when she wrote this Bible so far. She can't read it anymore. She has to buy another. That's not also
No, it's earlier.
Well, that's the first passage I thought of, but I couldn't.
Pretty nice on the left hand side.
You read a different Bible.
While you're looking for that, look up Jeremiah 31:34. I couldn't find that passage, but I did find this one. Jeremiah 31:34. Christine is going to look for that.
No, the one I was thinking of is as far as east is from the west.
Yeah, he's, yeah, yes, that's, I think that's
on the right hand side.
Is that Psalm 119?
That's
103:19 or something.
Well, the one that Matthew is behind his back.
And the sea of forgetfulness is what.
About the depths of the sea or something.
Okay. See, I couldn't remember. In fact, that made me think it was actually a song that I took it from, not the Bible. Maybe it's a something of it. Anyways, Jeremiah 31:34. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know him, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. Now, last week we talked a little bit about the anthropomorphic passages in the Bible where, in other words, God is described in human terms so we can understand the concepts. And I think, in a sense, that's probably an anthropomorphic way of understanding God when we say that God will not remember our sins anymore. I think it would be impossible for God to forget if he's all-knowing. I don't think he forgets. I think what my take on that, and there's is my take because the Bible doesn't comment itself on its own passage there, so I'm kind of left to, we're all left to kind of try to understand it. My take on that is that it's a way of describing that he will recount them no more against us. He will remember them no more against us. Not that he has totally forgotten them. And it's just a passage. It doesn't prove that forgiveness is not forgetting, but I wanted to talk about the objection that someone might raise. Well, doesn't God forget our sins? Rita?
Wouldn't there be a difference between forgetting something as opposed to not constantly turning it over in your mind?
Playing it out.
Forget it. Not forget it.
Yeah.
It's back here in your mind somewhere, and if the situation arises again, you've already learned that.
Sure.
But you don't constantly have to turn it.
To obsess on it.
Right.
Exactly. Yeah. Big difference. And someone is obsessing on a particular sin against them, going over and playing it, then that could very well be a bad thing. Okay. Let's go on another one that forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not condoning. Now, I will tell you, this for me was probably one of the most liberating thoughts that I encountered in my life. Where I was struggling to forgive someone, it was very hard for me because it felt like if I gave forgiveness, I was condoning what was done. That I was saying, it's okay. It's not that bad. It's okay that you've done this to me. And for that reason, I couldn't forgive because it felt like I was condoning the evil, condoning the sin. And I think this is probably a big one for a lot of people when they're faced with forgiveness. You know, if I forgive that person for what they've done, then aren't I just saying it's okay? Well, I think that's a myth, and I think that's not proper thinking. Isaiah 5:20. Somebody has it, wants to read it. I didn't look this up yet. Isaiah 5:20. And actually, I forget what it says. Anybody have it? Rick, you got it? Okay.
Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter.
Okay, I remember now why I put that passage down. If you think, well, forgiving somebody is condoning it, it's saying that the evil you've done against me is good. God has a stern warning against those who call evil good and good evil. God himself won't do that. He will never pronounce something that's evil, something that's sin, as now good. And so that's not what forgiveness is. God can still forgive us, but he never at any time will call that thing that we've done against God good. And so for those who might be struggling with forgiveness, letting something go and moving on, I think this is a big roadblock for a lot of people. And I've heard it said. I've heard it, people talk about this. And if I forgive it, you know, I'm just saying that was okay. Actually, forgiveness in itself means that something was done wrong. There's no way to forgive somebody unless you first acknowledge a wrongdoing. And to call that wrongdoing good is not forgiveness. Forgiveness is letting it go. Forgiveness is not taking, you know, vengeance on someone. So, you know, that's, I think, a real important one for a lot of people. And if you're in the midst of it, I remember when it hit me about that, it was suddenly like the weight being dropped off my shoulders. Oh, I can forgive now. I just need somebody to tell me it's not condoning the action. It's not saying that it's okay. And as soon as I understood that, again, it was like the weight went off my shoulders. Oh, I can forgive now. Because I'm so afraid of condoning that behavior against me that I just couldn't let it go. And understanding that myth was huge.
Did you know how radical this was for an Eastern cultural, which was, you do something to me, I get revenge.
Yeah.
And Jesus stepped in and said, now, what you have to do, and if something happens to you, you have to forgive that person. You're not doing
it. Absolutely.
That was such a radical thing in an Eastern
culture. In any culture, I would think, actually.
Especially
yeah.
Especially in the Eastern culture, yeah. Because it is a culture of revenge.
Yeah. Yeah, and sort of justifiably so to the Jewish culture, because the Old Testament says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now that instruction, I think, was given mostly to the magistrates as to how they would decide fairness. You know, if somebody harmed you, you have the right to harm them in the same manner and keep it even. And that's justice. And I think people ran with that a little too hard. But yeah, you're right. I think, I mean, the Jews themselves had a sense of that justice. So.
How does this work in the turning of the system?
In what way doesn't it work, or don't you?
There's actually three villains in this book.
Yeah. The dad.
Dad.
Ladybug.
No, Matthew was the villain, too.
Oh, okay, yeah, okay. Yeah.
He killed his father in the most agonizing way. It was totally glossed over.
Yeah.
But turning the other cheek and condoning.
Mm-hmm. Turning the other cheek is, I think, a description of the way we handle things against us. It, in my opinion, it in itself doesn't speak of forgiveness. Forgiveness might be an additional act to that. In other words, it allows for forgiveness. It's hard not to forgive if somebody's chopping your cheek and you're turning the other one. But I think that passage is an instruction by Jesus on how to handle people who might want to take advantage of us. In fact, we're going to talk about that passage here in a little bit. But I think it allows forgiveness, but in itself, I don't think is a forgiveness passage necessarily. It's a response kind of passage to the other person, you know, an outward one. So, okay, number three, forgiveness is not being dishonest with ourselves. I think that could stop us sometimes, where we say, you know, I have to be honest. You know, I have to be honest with the way I feel. And the way I feel is not forgiving somebody. First, I have a problem with that statement, with the honest with the way I feel. Feelings don't need honesty or dishonesty. I mean, feelings are feelings. But I think that's a confusion of justice and honesty. Justice is sort of what we're talking about, an eye for an eye, a tooth for tooth. If someone does something wrong to you, justice would demand the same wrong being done to them, and then justice itself would be satisfied. Forgiveness isn't justice. It transcends justice, I believe, but it's not necessarily justice in itself. So I think people are kind of confusing honesty with justice. I don't think honesty has anything really to do with this. What they might be trying to say is, well, that's not just. And my response is, well, you're right, it really isn't justice. Justice is demanding equal payment for that loss. That would be justice, but this goes beyond what that allows. So if someone were to say, well, I have to be honest, you know, if I forgive them, I'm not really being honest with myself. I don't see dishonesty anywhere in that. I think that's kind of going down a wrong path, and I think it's a confusion with justice.
Well, if you're saying that, then you have to forgive them, of course. You're saying, I honestly don't feel, I mean, then you have to forgive.
Oh, yeah. Feelings, kind of get back to Joe's original question, feelings get in the way of forgiveness, I think, because they keep popping back up. And even though we may have, in my opinion, we might have forgiven someone and we're working through that, feelings would kind of keep tell us otherwise. You still feel a little angry, you still feel a little hurt, and so it may not feel like forgiveness right away, and so we're still heading towards that direction, I think, so.
So important to let that other person know you forgave them. If you forgive
them
through Christ, you have to acknowledge to that person.
Well, in some instances, you can't. You know, if a person is deceased, maybe harms you and is no longer even with us. So in that instance, forgiveness could be offered without even having to do that. So it doesn't depend on that. I think I'd be wise about that. Some people are too dangerous to get close to again, to even share that with them, and they'll just take advantage of you. And you got to really watch your motives in that, because some people might come back in sort of a self-righteous way and say, you know how you hurt me really, really bad? Well, I've forgiven you. You know, almost a self-righteous, because there's a little bit of you now. Cause so I think you really have to have clear and clean motives to going back, and you have to be done in gentleness. I think it can be done in some instances. I can't think of any passage in Scripture that would give us a directive where we must go to that person. Now, there are some passages. Jesus said, if you're bringing your gift to the altar and you remember that a brother has something against you, now that's, you've actually done something against you. Then he says, let you put your gift down, go and reconcile your brother, then come and make your worship. But there's a little difference in what you suggested. And I don't know of any passage where, I think it's always good if we can reconcile with that person, but it's not always possible. I think that's case by case. Doug? Oh, absolutely. Absolutely, yeah. As I understand what you're saying, it's rather than just say, hey, I've forgiven you, if they see, wow, they're a good thought. They'll speak louder than anything else will, probably. Yeah, good point. Okay, next, forgiveness is not always a one-time decision. I got into an argument with a pastor once about this, a good friend of mine actually, about this. He took the position that if you forgive somebody, you forgive them, it's done, it's over, you walk away. And I agree with that to some extent, but in reality, in my opinion, if the sin against you is very deep, if someone has harmed you in a very profound way, you'll probably find it's very difficult to let it go and walk away and never experience any kind of whatever comes to Christ and certainly throws all those things away in a moment of God's grace. Don't even have a need for it. Don't have a desire. It's gone. You know, and other people struggle with habits for the rest of their life, and if they're a Christian. And so it's hard to say for everybody what it will be like. I think that some people can forgive. It's done. It's over. They've moved on, and they have done that. Usually, those kind of people are living a life of forgiveness. They're very good at it. You know, they knew how to process these things. When I wake up, I got to remember I've forgiven that person. I have to live like I forgive that person. The next day, when they wake up, I've forgiven that person. I'm going to walk today like I've forgiven that person. So it's a day by day, maybe an hour by hour, maybe a minute by minute process where I've forgiven them. I've forgiven them. See, I'm going to walk today like I've forgiven that person. So it's a day by day, maybe an hour by hour. I've forgiven them. I've forgiven them. See? I've read some psychology books on that, and they've actually stepped out of process. It's like dying. It might be grief. And it could be well true. The Bible doesn't say one way or the other, so I don't really know, but I don't have a problem with that. I think it very much be a process.
Sometimes in families, I think that I have a problem with this sometimes. You get good with other family members. Your memory's job.
Mm. By their presence.
By their presence. Maybe not about something they did, but about someone else in the family or someone outside that came in and did something very destructive. And because you have somebody else there that you used to talk with about this when you were hurting,
mm-hmm.
or they were hurting too, then you have a tendency to want to do that again
mm-hmm.
and rehash it. And then the feeling starts coming in.
Sure.
And then you have to make the decision, you know, a decision maybe the 10th time.
Yeah.
Then I'm going to be the 10th time.
Yeah.
Then I'm going to see not talk about it, or we find ourselves in the middle of doing that, or we're going forward.
Yeah.
We're not from what we're going forward.
Yeah.
You know, we don't want to rehash it because it's really part of our family and our lives anymore. We're going forward.
Yeah.
We're not from what we're going forward.
Yeah.
You know, we don't want to rehash it. If that can happen, I've heard things talk about things.
Oh, absolutely.
For years.
Absolutely.
Now, you know, Uncle Fred way back when, you know, meeting an allergy.
Right.
You know, but.
Yeah. Well, yeah, and one of the points later, walk in the Spirit and being in tune with God, I think that makes it easier. Very important. And for some people, it's an ongoing process. It takes a while to work through. I think the working through is really of the emotions, of that baggage that comes with it. Emotions are intangible in a way. They're not real. I mean, they are. We feel them, but we have to walk not by our emotions, but by faith, you know. So sometimes people think, well, if I forgive, I'm, you know, it looks like it's not weakness. And I think this is another huge one. I think sometimes people think, well, that's, you know, it looks like it's like really weak. You know, I can't stand up against them, so I let it go. And I think, wow, I think that's weak based on heresy. You're probably, the exact opposite is true. The passage I have there is Matthew 5:5. It's one of the Beatitudes. Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Meek, that's swimming through the ocean. It's massive as strength under power, or strength under control. The vision of a great massive whale swimming through the ocean. It's massive amount of muscle with incredible power, just being almost the epitome of meekness. He forgave. He's this massive power, this incredible strength that's being harnessed. And Jesus is the epitome of meekness. He forgave. He's this massive power that's being harnessed and being harnessed. And I am deeply living his life. Strength is not, we ever exhibit on this side of life. I mean, if you have the power to forgive, in my book, and I think in God's, that's an incredible display of strength, not weakness. But the things of this world, the things of power to forgive, in my book, and I think in God's, that's an incredible display of strength, not weakness. But the things of this world, the things of Christ are not things of the world. And the world will probably look at that and say, oh, that's weakness. You just let that go and you didn't exact justice. And let the world think that, in my opinion. God has something else to say about that.
That goes, I'm not really like an extremist mode of knowing that you can do something as opposed to doing
it. Yeah.
You know, this guy, you know, once he gets in the space, he can, you know, he can destroy the person. But the real power and the control, you know, as opposed to doing
it. Yeah.
You know, this guy, you know, once he gets in the space, he can, you know, he can destroy the person. But the real power and the control is to not do it.
It's a power. If you're really into, if you're really in a problem and you're not there, you know, it's in your hand.
Absolutely. That's good advice. Okay, well, rapidly losing time here. What is forgiveness? Well, first of all, I believe it's an act of will. It's not made for you. It doesn't come your way. You yourself have to make a decision. I'm going to let this go. I'm going to. That's where it starts.
For a short time before, yeah. Ted Boone, after World War II, serving in concentration camp, most of her family died. She was at the church service, and afterwards, a man came up to her and said, I was a guard at the name of the camp and others. She did want to, but she stretched forth her hands. She said that her hands touched the belt. The Holy Spirit said to her, she had to take those steps to that act. And without that, you know, sometimes that's why we don't forget to touch that act.
It's a decision, but it's an effort also to be like Jesus. We're Christians. We're Christians are disciples of Jesus, followers of him. If we really want to be like him, forgiveness provides us an excellent way to display that. If you are in a position today, some someone has harmed you and has done something against you legitimately wrong, it was wrong, a golden ticket. I mean, this is a, you know, it might seem like, well, wait a second, very far, but I'm a terrible person how much Christ is in you. You've been given, in a sense, a golden ticket. I mean, this is a, you know, it might seem like, well, wait a second, very far, but I'm a terrible person how much Christ is in you. You've been given, in a sense, a golden ticket. I mean, this is a, you know, it might seem like, well, wait a second, very far, but I'm a terrible person how much Christ is in you. You've been given, in a sense, a golden ticket. I mean, this is a, you know, it might seem like, well, wait a second, very far, but I'm a terrible person how much Christ is in you. You've been given, in a sense, a golden ticket. I mean, this is a, you know, it might seem like, well, wait a second, very far, but I'm a terrible person how much Christ is in you. You've been given, in a sense, a golden ticket. I mean, this is a, you know, it might seem like, well, wait a second, very far, but I'm a terrible person how much Christ is in you. You've been given, in a sense,